Our scripture today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 11 and 14 through 19. And it begins with the discussion about Isaac. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was distressing to Abraham on account of his son. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes, and she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And she sat opposite of him. She lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went, filled the skin with water, and gave the boy a drink. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was having some serious first world problems a few weeks ago. It was just troubling me. I was trying to settle in really in my favorite chair for an evening of important stuff. I was trying to watch the Golden State Warriors play the Cleveland Cavaliers in the NBA Finals. I told you, important stuff. But as it so happens, the Dodgers were on, and I'm a Dodger fan, and so I wanted to watch them, so I had a problem. You see, it was a serious one. Two games, one TV. But wait, my dilemma gets worse. Oh, yes. Wendy and I, from time to time in our 31 years of marriage, have lived what I call the dark ages, without a remote. Can you imagine the horror, the sheer horror of living without a remote? Oh, we have one. In fact, we have several. But something seems to always happen to the remote. Someone in the house hides it, which is a distinct possibility. They're always sticking things out of the way places. I'm constantly finding things and saying, "How did this get here?" Found the remote in the fridge one time. It certainly couldn't be that I misplaced it. No, I'm not me. I'm sure of that. So without a remote to channel surf quickly, it becomes difficult to watch two games at the same time. I tried getting out my laptop computer and watching one of the games on the computer, one on the TV, but the computer screen is small, and it would just really put a cramp in my style. Imagine the sheer agony having to get up, walk across the room to change channels. Yeah, so I had a serious problem. Can you hear what I'm saying here? I can tell you really feel sorry for me. I feel your love here. So there I was, relaxing as much as you can relax without a remote. At least my kids were safe. Michael was securely settled in the bustling town of Troy, Missouri, getting ready for his wedding this coming weekend. I can just imagine him sitting there watching his favorite TV show, Whose Line Is It Anyway?, while his bride is busily working on party favors for the wedding. Nathan was up in Flagstaff, and he was sending me texts and updates about the basketball game. Ruthie was in her room doing her thing. So I attempted to salvage such a disastrous evening with, well, some frozen yogurt and my two games on TV. So at halftime of the basketball game, I switched back to the Dodger game, but they were blowing the other team out, and it really didn't hold my interest, let alone relax me. So I flipped the channel again, and I found it a show that had desert scenery. Okay, I grew up in Arizona. There's something about the desert that I like that is so peaceful, so calming to me. But this was not the Arizona desert that I love so much. It was the African desert. And the program was focusing on the Civil War and two decades of drought in parts of Africa and its effect on people. And for some reason, it captivated me. It showed a bunch of young children. With Michael getting married next week, and it's our first child to get married, and Wendy and I have entered into a grandparent want-to-be stage. Every time we see a baby or a young child, we feel the need to go up and start talking to that baby. So kids have a special appeal to me right now, and this show showed the drought, and it showed the kids in the drought. They had beautiful eyes. They had delightful faces, but their bones were protruding and their bellies were swollen. I remember one that was lying in its mother's arms, and he was breathing but not making a sound. And the TV narrator, in that whisper voice that they use, said, in effect, "Without water, the child probably isn't going to live the week, let alone its next birthday." And I remember thinking how colorless their world was around the children. They didn't have bright colors to look at. They didn't have the Star Wars shower curtain that Michael's bride allowed him to hang up, or the Johnny Depp character, Captain Jack Sparrow poster that adorned Nathan's room for so many years when he was in high school. They didn't have the intense power of the Yoda poster that Ruthie hung on her college dorm room wall. They didn't have bunk beds brightly colored with blankets and comforters and pillows or shiny baseball trophies or academic trophies or band trophies. They lived in faded out huts, the earth parched and brown, and the sky and the earth just seemed to be one, no difference between what was above and what was below. And the commentator, once again, describing this community in that sterile, unemotional tone that we're used to, whispered, "The village will have water for 3 more days. Only 3 more days, and their water will be gone." Now, I expect most of us have seen scenes like that, probably not in person, but on TV. You'd think we'd be immune to them, and most of the time, I confess I am. Yet every once in a while, I hear the silent voices that cry out from the children when the water is gone and the threat of death fills the hot, stale air. In our scripture passage today, it's from Genesis, and Hagar was in the desert with her child, and the threat of death filled the hot, stale air. She was in that position because, well, Sarah didn't want Hagar's son playing with her son. Why wouldn't she want them to play together? You know, maybe it was because the children were different. Yes, they had the same father, but they had different mothers. Maybe there was some kind of jealousy going on back and forth. They certainly were from different economic classes. I'm not sure of Sarah's motives exactly. But the text lists Sarah saying, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." Maybe it was material greed. Maybe it was jealousy. Maybe it was fear about her future and Isaac's future. It's hard to tell exactly, and it's difficult to speculate. But there was something going on. Anyway, Hagar finds herself and her son Ishmael in the desert wilderness. With no water, the child nears death. So she puts the child under some bushes, and she walks away. And she sat down, and she cried. Can any of us blame her? No. She cried out, "I can't bear to watch the child die." She had to know there was no one who would hear her. No one was near. Overcome with worry and concern, she cried out. She'd been robbed of her future. She'd been robbed of her home. But no one could rob her of her grief. So she cried. She sat in the wilderness and she cried. Ever cried when no one is around to hear? I sure have. Ever cried when you feel overwhelmed with grief? Boy, I sure have that too. Mysteriously, an unannounced voice came from out of nowhere saying, "Why are you troubled, Hagar?" As it turned out, someone was listening. Someone was there. The God she thought was absent was present in her misery. And the voice of God said, "Do not be afraid. I've heard the voice of the boy." Don't be afraid. Messengers of God are always saying that. Don't be afraid. That's what Mary, the mother of Jesus, heard when she heard the news of the coming Christ child. Don't be afraid. That's what Mary Magdalene heard at the empty tomb. Don't be afraid. That's what the resurrected Christ said to the frightened disciples. Don't be afraid. And that's what Hagar hears many centuries earlier. Don't be afraid. But she was in what seemed to be a hopeless situation. Her child was about to die from indifference, from hatred, from jealousy or fear, or all of the above from the hand of Sarah. How could she not be afraid? As I sat there looking at the images on TV from the African desert, I wished I could erase them from my mind, put them under a bush, far away, out of sight, out of mind, walk a distance away. But there they were, as if they were staring at me, eye to eye. Then my mind flashed to the thousands of refugees fleeing in Aleppo, headed to God knows where because we won't let them in. Why was I troubled? There was no way I could reach those kids on TV, no way I could give them comfort, give them a glass of water to drink. The show was on cable. More than likely, it was several years old. Why was I troubled? And why was I suddenly afraid? In Genesis, it is reported that a voice from heaven came to Hagar to comfort her and said, "Don't be afraid. I've heard the voice of the boy, and I know of the child's suffering. Open your arms to the child. Pick him up. Comfort him. Open your eyes. There is water for him. There is enough water for him in the world. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. I've heard the boy." Was there enough water in the world for that thirsty child who was about to die? Was there enough water for Isaac and that child too? I imagine that's what Sarah was thinking and wondering, is there enough for both the children? Ultimately, she decided not. There wasn't. So to ensure the child, her child's future, Sarah had Hagar and Ishmael thrown out into the desert wilderness to die. Now this passage is thousands of years old. It's been told and retold. But something just hits me today that it could be told today with the United States playing the role of Sarah. So what role do we as the Palms play in this story? I believe you and I have played many different parts in this story. We readily jump to the role of Sarah, fearful for the future. We close our hearts to compassion. But there are also times we play Abraham. We wish we could do something, but let's just go along with the loudest, most powerful voice. I mean, what could we do? Let me suggest something, that we intentionally play the role not seen in this story. There's a role in this story not seen, a desperately needed one absent from the original story. Let me suggest we have enough heart, enough brains, and enough courage to stop the process of casting aside the innocent and walking away, saying, oh, what can we do about it? We're powerless. Is there enough water today for my kids, for your grandkids, great-grandkids, the children of the desert, the children of war-torn parts of this world like Syria, places that we have abandoned like Flint, Michigan? Are there enough resources today for all of God's children here and around the world? That's the question. Carl T. Rowan said, it is easier to become outraged by injustice half a world away than by oppression and discrimination half a block from home. More to the point, is there enough water for our American lifestyle that we love so much and those trying to make a better life for themselves crossing a vast, arid desert south of Tucson? Fortunately for us, our mission and outreach board continues to challenge us with opportunities, with requests for water for Children's First Academy. That's a school made up of primarily homeless kids. That's why we're raising water. They don't have to bring it from home. The Heart Pantry, HART, H-A-R-T, stands for Homeless At-Risk Teens. We're getting backpacks together for them to give them a future. We are the well in the desert for so many people. When it was time for the second half of the basketball game to get started, I made the Herculean effort, actually got up out of my seat, walked over, and turned the channel back to the basketball game. Earlier that evening, I thought I was having a problem. I wasn't able to be a lazy boy while sitting in my lazy boy. I wasn't able to channel surf between games and eat my dessert without images of the poor being present. Suddenly, my problems seemed very minor. In fact, many of the situations that I would have described as problems in my life suddenly didn't seem so bad. And I even found the remote. You know, they hid it from me right on the table, right beside the chair in which I was sitting. Who would have thought to look there, you know? My friends, God wants us to open our eyes to the well of resources that we have, the vast opportunities we have to share with all of God's children. The children of God are crying out, and you don't have to go to Africa or Syria or Chicago to know that. You and I don't have to leave the great state of Arizona or Maricopa County, and we find children from abusive homes, children without health insurance, children living in situations that are just terrible, children not growing up in a loving, caring environment. 29 years ago, my parents retired and moved to take care of my grandmother. And my mom had been really active in her church and just almost wearing herself out. She was so active in her church. And I remember when she told me what they were going to do, I said, "Oh, good. Oh, you can finally retire from all that church work you're doing." And she said, "Just because I'm being retired doesn't mean I'm going to stop working for God." She was right. You and I, what are we doing to help the children? As a church, what are we doing? There's an old saying that goes, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the... You've heard that. I expect most of us are not the Sarahs of the world, actively engaging and throwing people out into the desert. We're more of the Abrahams, who just turn a blind eye to the suffering. This summer, as much as any other summer, the Church of the Palms, the well of water for this community, for so many, we're going to be asking you to bring things for children. We are the water. We are the well. We're expanding our social justice ministry. In giving, we don't take the summer off. Thanks be to God, I might add. And finally, life's most persistent and urgent question is, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said, is what are you doing for others? Don't be afraid, Church of the Palms. You are a well in the oasis. Do you hear the children? Do you hear what I hear? I pray that you do. Thanks be to God.